Blog Talk Radio.
Associated with the ministry. Let's see something here.
get my Blog Talk Radio stream, blogtalk.com, and okay. All right. So we are going to continue in this on tonight. I don't know if I have that file uploaded or not. Give me a hot second. I didn't check this before. Everyone's day going. And how's the weather where you're at? It's kind of cool here, at least for us.
It's about 50-something degrees. What is it? 58 degrees here in Tennessee.
Hey, you guys are warmer than we are.
Wow.
It's 51 currently. And coming from 115, that's like, what, 70 degrees different?
Yeah.
Yeah, we are, it feels cooler outside to me. When I was out there earlier, and seemed to mind it, but it was definitely, I had the door open and the wind was coming in and it was actually cooler, a lot cooler. So, tomorrow, have a farmer's market to do tomorrow. And how are you doing, Sister Lorraine? How's the weather where you're at?
It's definitely colder than normal. Right now, it's about 38 degrees, which is cold. And all week, I think it's going to be in the 40s. It might raise up a couple of days to the low 50s. But it's pretty cold.
38 is cold. That would be freezing to me. That's like,
yeah.
That's like.
I think it's a cold front coming in from somewhere that's affecting a lot of the state, Midwest. Maybe we get some of those effects, but it's cold.
I hear you. Is Sister Denise, were you able to wake her up, Sister Mary, or is she still working?
I'm still trying to wake her up. No, she didn't have to work today. And I talked to her earlier.
Oh, okay.
She's probably still asleep. I'm trying to wake her up.
So she's fighting with the pillow.
Right.
Okay. Pillow winning. I harvested some sprouts today. And, man, them things are good. Definitely different than microgreens. And I didn't take any pictures when I harvested, but that I put them in. But, you know, they're good. I think I'm going to order maybe 4 more jars so I can grow more than what I'm growing. Because these things actually, two tablespoons filled up these jars completely. They were stuffed with you know, sprout microgreens. So, and had I let them stay out in the sun or, you know, let them stay out in the light a little bit longer or add some more water, they probably would have grown, you know, still continue to grow. So, I don't know. I'm looking at if I wanted to do this on a commercial scale, which I do want to, you know, I am going to. Yeah, I am planning on selling them, so I might want to look at maybe some larger size jars to actually grow them in. Just 2 tablespoons fill up that quart jar. So 4 tablespoons or 6 or 8 will fill up a gallon, I'm sure. And make it work, you know, I probably have no problem selling them. I'll find out tomorrow how many people have interest. I know the restaurants have interest, so. But I was, you know, pleasantly surprised with the only ones that didn't grow that I couldn't get to grow were the mixed salads. I think I drowned those seeds. Right, we're going to go ahead and get started with our statement of faith. And then we will pray in. And whoever joins in on Blog Talk Radio, nobody's called in yet, but usually two or three people call in there. And on the 480 number, if anybody calls in, then we will go ahead. We're going to go ahead and proceed with this. All right, with that being said, we have ladies cover their head. Any men listening, uncover your head as we do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26-29. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep His commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah to you, O Yah Elohim. We just magnify you and we lift up and we glorify you on today, Father. For you are worthy of all glory and all honor and all praise. Hallelujah, Father. We just bow down to you on today and submit ourselves to your authority and to your power and to your grace and to your mercy. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Yah Elohim. Thank you, Father. We love you on today. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right, and our scripture for today is Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. May the Most High blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right. Let me get the reference first for this precept. We're talking about the five core leadership functions of the body of Messiah. And let me pull up my Bible here. I believe I didn't start my Bible. Okay, hold on a second. I am excited about tomorrow.
Well, that's good that you're excited.
I am. I'm getting to where I've been loving growing these plants, but I am even more so excited that people buy them.
Amen.
And hopefully we get, I was resetting up the grow room so that I can add, I'm not going to add another grow room yet. I'm going to I cleared out the hydroponic stuff where I was growing all those different plants and making it to where I just grow microgreens there rather than the larger plant. So that I could add more, you know, add more crop. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's get verse 28. And as always, remember, this is a classroom environment, so if you feel like you have a question on something, even as we're, you know, as we're going through it, you're free to ask your question, and I will do my best to answer it right here and there. For anybody listening online, if you called in to any of the numbers. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And Elohim has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, health, government, diversity of tongues. And that is our reference for what we're going to talk about tonight, because each of these positions has a responsibility and has things that it's supposed to be doing, sort of in the body. The book of Ephesians was written many years after 1 Corinthians. It would be hard to find a biblical scholar who doesn't believe that Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Most mainline scholars doubt that Paul himself wrote Ephesians. Now, Ephesians could have been written by, Tertius. Tertius was a female, okay, that he dictated a lot of his letters through. So, you know, you'll see at the end of some of the books, I, Tertius. But that is the person that Paul dictated to, and that was a female. Let's see. 1 Corinthians usually dated between 53 and 55 CE, or the common era, AD. Scholars believe Ephesians may have been written as late as 95 CE, and certainly no earlier than 70 CE. By the time Ephesians was written, the kingdom community has moved from its early, energetic, somewhat chaotic beginnings of order. Now, you know, anytime you're starting something off and you're setting the foundations and everything, then you're going to have confusion. It can be chaotic. But by the time we get to the book of Corinthians, Galatians, the letters to the churches, it's setting order in the body. Okay. Because the Most High is not an Elohim of what? Confusion. But it's a different order than what has traditionally been in the temple. Because the Most High was going to do away with the Levitical priesthood as far as being the go-betweens between him and man. He was setting that order in his body. And so the priesthood was taking that place. And if you look at it from the position of the job, in the temple, you had the Aaronic priesthood and you had the Levitical priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood was responsible for the Holy of Holies and doing the work of going into the Holy of Holies and burning the sacrifices on the altar. That was their job. The other Levitical tribes, families that were in part of that priesthood, the Levites, even though Aaron and his sons were Levites, Aaron's household was set as the high priest. And in order to be a high priest in Israel, you had to be born of Aaron's family or one of his descendants. The rest of the Levites and his sons, and we read that a while back. If I can remember where it's at, I'll bring it up and we'll read it. But the rest of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, those families were given to Aaron and his sons to support the ministry. Okay, and they had jobs that even the Levites who weren't assigned to, let's say, carry the altar or to carry the Ark of the Covenant or the mercy seat, they couldn't come around it just like all the other families and tribes of Israel couldn't come around it. And even those family members who were assigned to carry the Ark of the Covenant couldn't look upon it. Once, you know, it was Aaron and his son's job to cover it up and pack it and then pack it up. And then you had a family of, from one of the Levitical families that was assigned to carry it. And I, you know, I get those names or what have you. It's not germane to what we're talking about. I'm just showing you that there's always been a structure. When the Most High created his church, then Messiah is the head of the church. And then we have these different offices within the body. Okay, and they each have a job to do. Okay, so we're going to be looking at this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And let's get verse 11. And maybe I'll just share my screen for those that are in the classroom. That way we'll just be looking at the same thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. See, under Torah, the priesthood's job was to attend to the temple and the altar. But the dealing with the people was the job of the elders. Job was not necessarily to deal with the people. So under the body of Messiah, then we have apostles. We have prophets. Now you had prophets in Torah. You did not have apostles. Now maybe they called it something different, or maybe that was left to the elders. In Israel, whenever they went to open up a new city, because remember what the Most High promised Israel. He promised them in the promised land that they were going to receive cities and homes and farms and stuff that they had not built. In other words, he was going to take this stuff from the inhabitants of the land and give it to Israel. And so they would just take a city. And sometimes the Most High would send hornets in or whatever to drive the inhabitants of those cities out. And those that didn't leave, then Israel would come in and kill, or the Most High would kill. And they would just take over that city. Now, once we were established in the land, and as I said, there's only one time that we actually occupied all the land that the Most High gave us, from the Nile River, from the west side of the Nile River, to the east side of the Euphrates River and all that land in between. Then we were to take the cities and move into them. Okay. Now, so maybe it was the elders' job in that place to, you know, to establish place of worship. I don't really recall, and somebody can correct me, but I don't recall the Most High ever telling Israel to build synagogue.
I don't recall it.
Yeah, I don't recall that anywhere. So I think that's something that they just started doing. The further they got away from Jerusalem and they wanted to keep Sabbath, they wanted someplace to worship, that may be how they started synagogue. But bringing up their sacrifices and things like that could only be done at the temple, wherever the Most High put his name. So they would always have to travel to Jerusalem for that. Okay, so this ideal of synagogue, because I think the scriptures kind of say it in a weird way, the Jews synagogue. Okay, so it doesn't think this is something that the Most High ordained, but they did it. Now, he's talking about his body, okay? And in every city, you're going to have people who become believers. And they're not going to leave, you know, their city. So I think they just kept the same concept of the synagogue. That's where the apostles were going to meet with them, to give them the gospel, was in the synagogue. And when we get to, you know, like Corinthians and places like that, Galatians, Ephesians, then they are going to the Jews in the synagogue, for which you find also in the synagogue, you find proselytes, Gentiles that have converted, and they are at the synagogue, okay? And so this is where Paul is writing a lot of these letters to, the book of Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, Galatians. I'm looking to see what other cities there. But, you know, there was probably way more cities than that. But those were the major letters that he wrote. And it was to the synagogue in those cities. Okay, and so I think that the early church was meeting in homes. But if they weren't being persecuted, excuse me, they were meeting at the temple at Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem. Okay, but the Most High knew that this was going to be spreading, and that they were going to be persecuted. So most of the time they met in homes. But as they started to congeal and to organize, then they were going to need order. And so the Most High gave these different positions. So let's start getting into these positions, okay, because they have specific jobs. So we have we have apostles, we have prophets, we have evangelists, we have pastors, and we have teachers. As part of the five managerial or leadership functions in the church. Okay. And your gift, whatever gift you get from the Ruach HaKodesh, should place you into one of these, even if it's just help, the ministry of help, because that is a ministry. That's one of the gifts that he gave. Okay. So from a standpoint of establishing churches, bringing the word, that the Most High is speaking through somebody, you know, as I said, the prophet, a true prophet, the Most High speaks through that individual and lets his will be known, whether it is a warning or whether it, you know, whatever it may be. Okay. So these are the core leadership functions and their purposes, to train and to empower the members of the congregation for ministry, because everybody in the congregation is a part of ministry. Everybody in the congregation is supposed to be becoming a king and a priest. That office, okay, and supposed to be part of ministry, not just laity, not just, you know, coming and sitting in the pew and hearing a sermon or coming to class and learning. But eventually, you got to do the work. So everybody was given a gift or gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, buying of the body of Mashiach. We're all supposed to be contributors to that, just like we're all supposed to have all things in common. Then we are given spiritual gifts for the body, so that the body can be edified in love. So let's read Ephesians chapter, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 11 verses, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through, let's go down through, we might even get 7. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Mashiach, till we all come in the unity of the faith, till we all come into the unity of faith we're supposed to be, remember that we're all supposed to be saying the same thing. We're all supposed to be believing the same thing. We're all supposed to be of one mind. So all this fragmentation that we see today in the body of Mashiach is not supposed to be. So before we get into this, let's go get a couple of scriptures. Because I don't want anybody saying Brother Miles said. And yeah, we're going to get a couple of places where it says this. Okay. Let's start in Romans chapter 12. If you have, let me just put it up on my screen. I'll share my screen. All to be on the same page and not Brother Miles said, because I'm going to always show you in the scripture. Okay, and when you have my screen, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right.
Amen.
So we're going to go to Romans chapter 12, and we'll come back to Ephesians. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but consent to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. In other words, don't get wrapped up in yourself and what you think. It's supposed to be a group effort. And the mind that we have in you is supposed to be the mind of Mashiach. The spirit that we have in us is supposed to be the spirit of Mashiach. To be of one mind. We're supposed to have the same mind one toward another. Go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. The book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. No, I don't want to get that one. That's speaking towards something else. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's get verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the Elohim of love and peace shall be with you. We're supposed to be of one mind. We're not supposed to have all these different contradicting opinions, understandings. The body's supposed to come along together and have the mind of Mashiach. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 27. The book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Mashiach, of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand steadfast in one spirit, with one mind striving, with one mind. Okay. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. The book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Drop down to verse 4. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus or Yeshua HaMashiach. We're supposed to have the same mind he had. We're supposed to be coming like him. And we're supposed to be of one mind and one heart, because we're all supposed to be dealing from the same one spirit. Okay, so we should not be of a different mind. I think this, you think that, are in tune with the Spirit of the Most High. And if we know the scriptures, we are supposed to be of one mind. 1 Peter chapter 3. The book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion of one another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So we are supposed to be of one mind. So understand that this is the purpose of the ministry, to bring everybody into a like mind so that we all are of one mind. Not different minds, not different opinions, not different understandings. I got mine, you got yours. That's not how the Most High ever intended this. That's why a lot of when they license you, they tell you you have to teach a certain thing. You have to teach their doctrine, whether you agree with it or not, whether you fully understand it or not. As a licensed minister up under them, you have to teach what they say. Now that's kind of what the Most High wants, but he wants us to do it in spirit and in what? Truth. So we got to strive for the truth. Okay, and that is the job of ministry, to bring for the perfecting of the saints, to bring them into one mind, so that they can work together, so that they have the same objectives. And when you have all these different understandings, all these differences in opinions, and the body's not on one mind, then you get schisms in the body. You get dissension. So the Most High has always wanted us to be of one mind, one heart. They always wanted us to deal from one spirit, his spirit. Why it is imperative that everyone receive the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does direct, and he does speak to his people. And you can read that all through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit directing them and telling them where to go and where not to go, what to do, what to say. He says, that's what he says, when in the last days, especially when you are brought before men and before government, don't worry about what you say. If you are full of the Ruach HaKodesh, he says, then I'm going to give you what to say. I'm going to tell you what to speak. It won't be you speaking, it'll be me. But you got to be of one mind, and you got to have that understanding. So we're not to worry about what we say to people, what we say to government, if we're going to be persecuted. Because then the Ruach HaKodesh will take over and speak through you and tell them what he wants them to know. I'm only against them. So we have to understand that and understand that that is the job of ministry. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. How do we understand that we're supposed to be of one mind? Let's reread these verses again. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Mashiach, till we all come into the unity, one mind of faith, and the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, unto a perfect man. We're be perfect, for I am perfect. We're striving for perfection. We're not afraid to be striving for it or to achieve it. Of the fullness of Mashiach, when we understand what we're supposed to be doing, and we understand that we're supposed to be of one mind, then we start to grow up in the faith. We start to grow up in the body. We start to mature. That's why it says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, carried about with every wind of doctrine, because we are of one mind. By the sleight of men, when, you know, as I told said on last week, the enemy will try to seduce you. And the enemy can come in many forms. Even Satan himself can appear in the church as what? An angel of light. And they only got to change the scriptures just a little bit to make it a lie, to seduce you into believing that whatever doctrine. But I can guarantee you that because they're using it for their own good, or they're using it to drag you away, it's dragging you away from the Most High, and it's dragging you away from salvation, causing doubt. Okay. Men and cunning craftiness, manipulating the word, throwing together precepts that don't go together, cherry picking the scriptures to make the scriptures say what they want the scriptures to say. That works. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's up to the ministry to make sure that you're strong. It's up to the ministry to teach you, to bring you into the unity of the faith. That's the job of these five jobs that we're going to talk about. Okay. Speaking the truth in love. If you're doing something wrong, I should be able to tell you that you're doing something wrong in love. That you might what? Correct it. It's not coming from a position of judgment or condemnation. It's coming from a position of not wanting to see you in the lake, not wanting to see you fall down, but to also help you to do what? Perfect yourself. Typically today, you tell somebody they're doing something wrong, and the first thing they want to say is, you can't judge me. You can't tell me nothing. But the truth of the matter is, this is the job of ministry in the body, to correct, shouldn't be doing. And they chastise you, or they tell you, shouldn't get offended. But take a look inward, okay, of ministry, the perfecting of the saints. Now, everybody can't be perfected, because everybody is not going to submit themselves. In order for you to be corrected, you have to submit yourself. You have to be willing to be submitted. And then you have to know that the people that you're dealing with, that they're walking in truth. So this is the job of ministry, the perfecting of the saints, until we come into the unity of the faith, until we come into the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Mashiach. When it says of the stature of the fullness of Mashiach, that means that we're trying to become exactly like Him. He didn't sin. We're not supposed to be walking and practicing sin, not willful sin. And if we're doing something ignorantly, when we are corrected, then we will repent and stop doing it. because we're trying to come into that, what, perfection. Okay. So let's look at this. Let's read verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. If you're compacted, you are tight. You're supposed to be loving each other with love unfeigned. A genuine love one for another. A genuine care one for another. So from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint organ in your body, especially major organs, are necessary. You're not going to get too far without your heart or your liver or your kidney or your stomach or any other part of your body, because they all have a job and they supply something to the body. Your mouth, your teeth, your nose, your ears, your eyes, your hands. It all works together. It's compacted. Every cell in your body is needed. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we as individual members of the body are supposed to supply and see to each individual's needs according to what we have been given, according to what we have been given to do. And we do it from a position of love. Okay. So the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body of Mashiach, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Yah. To maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Mashiach. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and blown about by every wind of doctrine, scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Mashiach. We're trying to grow up into Big Brother, from whom the whole body joined and knitted together for every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself in love. The writer of Ephesians is pleading for the community of Ephesus to move beyond infatuation to a more mature level of commitment. Infatuation can be fickle. It can be erratic. It can be fragile. It can be jealous and volatile and defensive and easily threatened. Infatuation is just based upon emotion. But when you are basing your walk upon fact, upon the word of Elohim, and upon sound doctrine, then you're not emphatic about it anymore. You're dealing from a different position, okay? And you're not easily threatened in your walk. No writer of Ephesians says, it is time to live, no, the writer of Ephesians says, it is time to live a steady, faithful life in Mashiach, to work in harmony with others toward a shared purpose so that the community will be strengthened. Ephesians outlines 5 leadership functions that the community needs. I do not think he is saying the community, yes, whether denomination or congregation, should have 5 offices. Prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. But I do think that each of these functions is important for either a denomination or a congregation, that these roles need to be fulfilled in order for the kingdom community to thrive, in order for it to be successful. We need all of these different offices to be functioning correctly. more importantly, as individual community citizens. It is critically important that all five of these functions are happening in our lives if we are both to be equipped for our ministries and to grow in Messiah, grow in Christ. If we are to be effective in the ministry to which we are called and to grow in Christ, we must have a process, a practice, or a person in our lives that fulfills the function of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teacher. Got to have either somebody that's doing that, providing that service, or some process within our lives that fulfills that service for us to grow or to maintain. So let's look at apostle. Definition, apostolic. One who seeks to uphold or return to the teachings and the practices of the first community and the apostles. So when you're apostolic, it means that you're trying to go back to do things the way the early church did them. Their doctrine, their belief, that's what the scriptures are teaching us. As time went on, the churches, the Catholic Church, the Protestant churches, got further and further away from the Word of the Most High, further and further from the apostolic views, the way the early church operated. It became more about what's comfortable for my community. How can we still keep the old ways, our old ways, and incorporate this Christian thing? Rather than looking at how did the early church do it, and let's emulate them and learn from their mistakes, because that's what a lot of these letters are about. Learning from their mistakes. The order of Ephesians listing is not insignificant. If the priority of these functions in our lives get out of alignment, our kingdom discipline will run the risk of getting out of alignment as well. In other words, the order of the offices is important. Apostle. The word apostle was originally a secular word in Greek society that meant an ambassador or an envoy. One who has the capacity to think in a way so attuned to the mind of an authority that he or she can embody her or his interests or concerns. In other words, the ambassador of a kingdom is supposed to have the mind of the king of the kingdom, the ruler of the kingdom, so that they think like the king and can represent the king or the ruler. So the ambassadors for an apostle in the church has to have the mind of Messiah, the mind of Elohim, because that's who they represent. They're supposed to represent the Most High interests and concerns. They can think with the mind of the king or the president they represent. In our case, our apostles, our ambassadors, are supposed to have the mind of who? Elohim. The mind of Christ. And they're supposed to represent his interest. Supposed to be able to go into a place and a foothold. Negotiate. Give in on the word of the Most High, because we're supposed to be establishing his kingdom. We're supposed to be taking back territory that belongs to him. We're supposed to be putting the nations on notice. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of heaven is taking over your kingdom. But also supposed to know how to be diplomatic about it. But that's the essence of it. The original 12 apostles were those who had been personally taught and trained by Yahushua. Therefore, they could think like him. They could think with the mind of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For who has known the mind of Yah, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of who? Christ. And we're supposed to be getting the mind of Christ. And those that have that function, that are called to that office, then they should be well-versed in Scripture and understanding of the Scriptures so that they can represent the Most High, not represent man, but represent the Most High to man. So go to the different kings of the earth, the different kingdoms of the earth, ambassadors, and give them what does Yah Elohim want. I represent the Most High Elohim, and this is what he says. That's their job, the apostles, to be the ambassador. Paul called himself an apostle because Yeshua had revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus after the stoning of Stephen. Go to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Yah. Now, Saul is Paul, but at this time, he's attacking the church. And he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Yah. Went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. Give me letters so I can go arrest these people. To the letters of Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, any believing in Mashiach, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Master or Lord? And Yeshua said, I am Yeshua whom thou persecutest. Trembling and astonished said, Master, what wilt thou have me to do? And Yeshua said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 7. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So these people that are with Paul, they heard the voice, they heard what Paul was being told, but they didn't see no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So Paul was called by Messiah and made an apostle. Okay. Am I not an apostle? Paul asked in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. His answer is, have I not seen Yeshua, our Lord or our Master? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm sorry. Get verse 1. Paul talking, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have not I seen Yeshua HaMashiach, our Master? Are not you my works in Yah? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are you in Yah. And he's talking about because he brought the gospel to them. Okay. The role of an apostle is to have seen the mind and heart of Yah in Yahushua HaMashiach. Understand the intention and the purpose of Yah in creation and history. An apostle is someone who has a grasp, even only if only a portion, of the big picture what Yah is doing in the world. Where is history headed? How does Yah intend for us to live? What transcends my time and place in the world? What is the greater meaning of existence? They're supposed to have this kind of mindset about them so that they can talk to society, so they can talk to mankind, so they can show mankind where we're at, so they can talk to the church. While I believe there are persons who fill the apostolic role and have known people I consider to be apostles, I do not believe that on the individual, on this need for apostolic insight being fulfilled in our kingdom lives or in our kingdom community. I would not suggest that any one of us go searching out a modern day apostle, but we do need a process. Come through your learning. You should be able to try to grasp what the big picture. You should go to the Most High yourself. Practice for a person in our lives that help us to grasp the apostolic vision. What is the big picture? The big picture is that he says, I would have you live as one. No man esteeming himself above any other man, having all things in what? Common. Applying to each one's needs. That's the big picture. Establish the kingdom in the earth, inside of you. That's what Messiah said. The kingdom is within you. Then you're supposed to be doing your part to establish the kingdom in the earth. With the examples that were given in the scriptures, each of us needs a process, a practice, a person that fulfills our need for apostolic understanding. The most important issue of our lives is how we can align our lives with what Yah is doing across the span of existence. There is no more important question than this. What is Yah doing? What does Yah want? What does he want from me? What does he want from us? So to be able to answer those questions or have some type of idea. In various issues that the community is facing today, when friends and colleagues are deliberating about how to position themselves in the debates and struggles, my advice to them again and again is to not position themselves on the wrong side of history. And by this, I do not mean history in the short term, but history in the scope of eternity, history in the scope of the vision of revelation of the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Because all of our decisions have to be based upon the plans of the Most High. What he has done in the past and what he says he will do in the future. It is a fact that all of our dysfunction in this life could be cured by aligning our lives with Yah, with Yah's will. And by aligning our hearts and our mind with Yah's heart and mind. What is his desire? What would you have me to do, Yah? What would you have me to say? Where would you have me to go? Aligning ourselves with him. All of us stand of what Yah is doing in the world. We need that. We need that to give us perspective. We need that to set us so that we are headed in the right direction. Can't just say, oh, well, y'all gonna do what y'all gonna do, and I'm just here. But the truth of the matter is, we have to get the mind of Yah and the heart of Yah. We have to ask Yah for his understanding, for his will. But the apostle especially is supposed to bring that and have that. Function is so central for communities that without it as the priority in the context for all the other functions, they will be at risk of backfiring. If you don't know what the vision is, you don't know what you're supposed to be looking for or forward to, how can you train other people? How can you support other people within for that goal, to achieve that goal? How can any of the other ministries, if they don't have, understand the vision and sort of a concept of the big picture, how can they help people to achieve the big picture? They can't. Okay, so understand that all of the other offices that are there for to help and to be used for the perfecting of the stand, the big picture, the vision. They have to know and get the mind of Yah. It has to be foundational. But the apostle is one that is specifically supposed to have this as their core function. They understand what the Most High wants and what he's doing and where he wants to go. They understand the statutes, the laws, the commandments of the Most High. They understand how it has worked through time and how it's going to work in the future. Understand where we are at right now. And whether we are on the line headed toward victory or whether we are out of line, whether we have fallen off track. So understand that's the job of an apostle, to understand the vision of the Most High, to have the mind and the heart of the Most High, and be able to project that and to give that even to the other ministers. People who are called to the other ministry. So they are all working on from the same vision, trying to achieve the same vision. And I believe the scripture says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Hold on a second. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, get verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Because the law will set your vision and your purpose. The law will tell you where you're at if you are outside of the law. Or whether you're inside of the law, whether you are helping to accomplish the Most High's purpose and vision in this world. But where there is no vision, the people perish. Where the people don't keep the law, the people perish. They may not know that they're perishing, but that's what's happening. So I pray, anybody have a question on what the job of an apostle is?
Yeah.
All right, thank you. Talk about prophet. Sometimes we think of prophets as seers and fortune tellers. Other times we think of prophets as social critics to condemn the injustices of society. But both understandings are partly right, but only partly. You'll find an apostle, I mean a prophet doing those things, being shown what's happening now, able to warn the people. The most basic definition of the Greek word we translate prophet is one who speaks for Yah and interprets the will of Yah. One who speaks for Yah and interprets the will of Yah. Prophet speaks the word of Yah or announce a word from Yah. That's what a prophet does. A prophet don't speak of their own. They don't speak on their own. They don't speak what they think. They speak what thus saith Yah Elohim. That's a prophet and a prophetess. Prophets apply the apostolic understanding to the situation in which we find ourselves here and now. and speak a word from Yah that honors what Yah has done to bring us to where we are and calls forth new possibilities to move us to a new place. We have become frozen in patterns and habits that we are merely repeating or repeat of the past. The prophetic word unfreezes us so that we might move again. We all become stuck. The prophetic word sets us free. In his discussion of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, Paul says something very interesting. He says, you know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not see. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. The difference between Yah and idols is that Yah can speak. To say that Yah can speak to is to say that Yah has creative power. To speak is not just to say something, but to bring a new reality into being. Yah says it and it becomes. In Genesis 1, Yah created the universe by speaking. Every act of creation begins with the word, Yah said. Then Yah said, let there be light, and there was light, Genesis 1 and 3. And Yah said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, in Genesis 1, 6. And Yah said, let the waters under the sky be gathered together, Genesis 1, 9. Then Yah said, let the earth bring forth vegetation, Genesis 1, 11. Yah speaking is not just Yah talking. When Yah speak, what Yah says comes to be. That's what makes them Elohim. That's what makes them the only Elohim there is. So there's no other Elohim being that ever even claimed it. Yah said he created all other beings. All other beings will say, if you go and look at what a lot of so-called gods say about themselves, they'll say that they were created by something. They came out of something. Not Yah. Yah says he always did exist. And without him, nothing else exists. No other being, no other God makes this claim. Go to Isaiah 55, in verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So when a prophet speaks the word of God, he or she is not just talking. It is an act of creation. It is an announcement of the future that, rather than merely predicting the future, creates the future. And remember Yah's word, a prophet speaks on behalf of Yah. So whatever that prophet speaks must come to pass. It is a proclamation of the change to come that allows the change to be born. The function of the prophecy is to announce a new creation so that in speaking it, it comes into being. Think about that. That's why it's important, even what you say. Because what you say will manifest. If you think negative things will manifest. Positive and say positive things will manifest. Because he put that same ability in us. But when we are a prophet, we don't speak for ourselves, we speak for Yah. And so what we say must, if we say we're a prophet or a prophetess, what we say must come to pass. Because the prophet speaks on behalf of Yah. The word, he or she is not just talking, it is an act of creation, it is an announcement of the future, rather than merely predicting the future. Creates the future. It is a proclamation of a change to come that allows the change to be born. The function of prophecy is to announce a new creation so that in speaking it, it comes to being. Again, the focus here is not so much on individuals or prophets, but on our need for processes and practices in our lives that expose the two prophetic words. All community citizens need ways that we can hear a fresh word from Yah that stretches our assumptions, revives our imagination, and energizes us to new life. It is critically important that prophetic processes and practices are within the context of apostolic understanding. Can't get away from the word of the Most High. Can't get away from what the Most High revealed in the early churches, the order that he wanted, what he wanted to achieve in the earth. Otherwise, prophecy runs the risk of being merely random, doing in our own way. Remember what the scripture says, let us not do what's right in our own eyes. Doing things in our own way or even self-interest. On the other hand, an apostolic vision without prophecy is at risk of being merely abstract, impersonal, and philosophical. To have the apostolic vision and know which way the Most High is moving, and the Most High will speak through you and give you direction in anything that you prophesy, it will come to pass. But it won't be your words. It won't be abstract. It won't be a grenade. You know, you're not exactly prophesying. You are throwing a grenade hoping that it fragments and hits something. You say, see what I said? So it must happen exactly. It's not abstract. Not impersonal. In other words, a true prophet can come to you and say, I have a word from Yah for you. Specifically you. Any questions on what the job of the prophet is? Any questions on how we apply it in our lives?
No, we still with you, bro.
All right, Amy.
Questions.
Our image of evangelists is largely shaped by recent assumptions and understandings, especially here in America, which has a tradition of, for the past couple of centuries, of evangelistic association. In our mind, an evangelist is someone like Billy Graham, who holds crusades and proclaims the gospel and invites people to commit their lives to Yeshua HaMashiach. This is not the New Testament understanding. That's what the world has made it to be, but that's not what the New Testament says. There are two persons specifically identified as evangelists in the New Testament. The second letter of Timothy, probably not written by Apostle Paul, instructs Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist.
Is now in the conference.
Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. So Timothy is told to do the work of an evangelist, to watch in all things, endure in affliction. However, the writer also instructs Timothy to convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It is hard to tell from reading 2 Timothy what the writer actually had in mind when he instructed Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. The book of Acts is more helpful. It identifies Philip specifically as an evangelist. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is describing his journey when he is accompanying the Apostle Paul. He writes, "The next day we left Tyre and came to Caesarea, and we went into the house of Philip the evangelist, one of seven, and stayed with him." Go to Acts chapter 21. Of Acts chapter 21. And let's get verse 8. Acts chapter 21. Verse 8. "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." Okay. Philip is our sole biblical example of an evangelist. This is what we know from the book of Acts about Philip. He was not Philip the apostle mentioned in the gospel. Only a very, very few scholars suppose that the same person could have been an apostle and a deacon. He was one of the seven deacons chosen by the First Kingdom community to manage the distribution of food to the widows when a conflict arose because Greek-speaking members of the community thought Hebrew widows were receiving preferential treatment. So this is who this Philip is, not Philip the apostle, but it's Philip the deacon. Acts chapter 6. And let's get verses 1 through 7. Acts 7. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Greeks against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of Elohim and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of Elohim increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So this Philip is a deacon, and then he's chosen to be a deacon to speak to the matter of the women, the Grecian women, or to see that everybody was treated fairly. When the Jerusalem community was scattered due to persecution, Philip moved to Samaria, where he proclaimed the gospel, cast out demons, and healed. Many Samarians believed and were baptized, including a musician named Simon. It was apparently necessary, however, for two apostles, Peter and John, to travel to Samaria to lay hands on the newly baptized Samarians in order for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So look at the book of Acts, chapter 8. And we're actually going to start in verse 1. What time we got? 7:28. We're going to start in verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death." This is the death of Stephen. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. For the church got scattered, but not the apostles' burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul," who is later called Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down." Now, this is the same Philip that we just read about in Acts chapter 6. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy, saying, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the great, saying, this man is the great power of Elohim. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of Elohim, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. So Philip was preaching the gospel. He was going out and teaching people about the word of Elohim. He was baptizing them. And he's doing this at the grassroots, okay, where an apostle will do this usually at a higher level in government and things like that, okay? Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem, verse 14, heard that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, why did they do that? Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, why didn't Philip do that? Wasn't his job. For as yet he, the Holy Ghost, was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in Yeshua HaMashiach, in his name. Then lay they, Peter and John, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Okay. Let's go ahead and read through. So the evangelist Philip's work seems to include proclaiming, proclamation, casting out demons, healing, and baptizing. But he didn't lay hands on any of them, and they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until Peter and John, apostles, got. Perhaps the most illuminating story about Philip as an evangelist is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, which seems especially told to illustrate the work of an evangelist. Philip is told in a dream to go to a certain place where he discovers the eunuch, a court official from Ethiopia, reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip used this opening to tell the Ethiopian about Yeshua HaMashiach, then baptized. So let's go to drop down to verse 26. Angel of Yah spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way of that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man to guide me? And he desired that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb dumb before his shearer. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment, he was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? A of himself or some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Yeshua. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Yeshua HaMashiach is the son of Elohim. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the spirit of God caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. The evangelism of people into the practice that both characterizes and nurtures the kingdom life. An evangelist shows people how to practice the kingdom faith, including being part of the kingdom community, participating in spiritual disciplines and the means of grace, and living out faith in our lives in the world. For some of us, our parents were our primary evangelists. Sunday school teachers and confirmation mentors often serve the function of the evangelist. Throughout our lives, as our faith deepens and grows, we will need people, processes, and practices that serve the function of introducing us to the new depths of kingdom faith and practice. Community, it is not merely a matter of joining a certain congregation or even a certain denomination. It is important that the function of the evangelist take place within the context of the apostolic vision. William Abraham rightly insists that to become a follower of Yeshua is not merely to join a community, but to live concerned with death, judgment, and the final destination of the soul and the humankind in the kingdom of Yah. In other words, what is our hope? What is our belief? Why do we function and react this way to death, to the judgment of Yah, to our final destination, solid view, or the way that the early church believed, not some man's doctrine? That is the job of the evangelist, to help people with that, to cast out, to do spiritual warfare, cast out unclean spirits, that wherever they go, that they should have the gift of healing. And this is all to help draw people into the kingdom. Any questions on the role of the evangelist and what we read from Philip and Timothy?
So I have.
All right, amen. Look at the role of pastor. This job of pastor. We have come to call persons who lead congregation pastors. We even call some pastors the senior pastor. This is unfortunate because it overemphasizes one function of leadership the community needs out of proportion to the others. The word pastor is based on the Latin word shepherd. The Greek word translated pastor in Ephesians 11 means shepherd, and is actually translated more often in English and in the New Testament into the word shepherd than pastor. The emphasis on tending and caring and giving. That's what a shepherd does. That's what the pastor is supposed to do. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. In the Greek. And when we look at this word in the Greek, if you look down here on the left-hand side of my screen, poimen is the Greek word of uncertain affinity, a shepherd. Shepherd or pastor. That's what this word actually means. So a lot of the times, well, only thing we should look at the pastor as being the shepherd of the flock. Okay? A pastor cares for the sheep. The pastor looks after the flock, guides them to water in the word, feeds them, protects them. The clearest description of pastor shepherd is John's description of Yahushua, the good shepherd. In the Gospel of John, Yeshua says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. So it's John chapter 14. Now let's get verses, John chapter 10. The index lecture. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The pastor, if he's the shepherd, has to be willing to give his life to sheep, if not literally. When the saints have a problem, they should be able to bring it to the pastor. And he does whatever he can to help them through that problem. Whether it is spiritual guidance, whether it is worldly guidance, whether it is financial help, he needs to look out for the flock. Be a caregiver. Tending to them. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice by name and leads them out. John 10 and 3. Let's go back up to verse 3. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leads them out. Says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We read that in drop down to verse 11, I believe it was 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth the sheep, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, is the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. So a true pastor is to watch over the flock, over the sheep, and when trouble comes, is to protect the sheep with his life. So when trouble comes, and if the person's not really a true pastor, when trouble really comes, they will run, trying to save their own life, and will leave the flock. And the flock will get scattered. The true pastor will lay down his life for the sheep. His life and concerns of his life is for the flock, not for himself. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to get verse 32 through 37 or 38, somewhere in there. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Now, David is a young man at this point, really considered like a boy. And he's been tending his father's sheep. And he fought a bear and a lion to protect the sheep. So he understands the role of the shepherd. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servants kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the bear and both the lion and the bear, him, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living Elohim. David said, moreover, Yah that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and Yah be with you. So David understood that when he was shepherding his father's sheep, that he had to protect them from anything that would attack them. And he understood that the Most High delivered him out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He says, he'll deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. The shepherd has to have that same mindset to protect the flock, to tend to the flock. Go to John chapter 10, the book of John chapter 10. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. When you are hired to do something, you take a job for the money. So they're looking for a pastor of a church. The man that's doing the job don't really have a heart for the people. He's doing it for the money. He's doing it because it's a job. He cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even I know, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, I truly believe that he's talking about the Gentiles. He's not just talking about, you know, Israel. He's not just talking about the lost tribes, because that would be Israel, both those of Judah and the house of Israel. But this goes along with Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, where he says, I'm going to take the Jew and the Gentile and make one new man, me being the head. Father, love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The shepherd pastor knows your name. He knows what is happening in your life, your struggles, your fears, your hopes, and your success. The shepherd spends time with you and gives him or herself to you. And in some churches, they do have females in this role. Okay. Now, again, I believe that, and even when I wrote this, I have to go back and change that wording, but the Most High only calls men to these positions. Pastoral care is being visited in the hospital when you are scared and needy and being comforted in your grief or in our grief. A shepherd pastor is someone who focuses on the needs of the members of the flock, who helps people endure pain and feel better. One of the questions I think we should be asking our pastor is, does he have a pastor's heart? A pastoral function is focused on personal caring and meeting the needs of the people. That's the pastor's job, even to protecting them. Caring and being cared for is critically important in the life of community citizens, but there are two provisions. The first is that caring belongs to the community and not just the clergy or the community staff. Caring is supposed to be a what community thing. The second is that the purpose of caring is for people as they become stronger, not to keep them needy so that they can care, so that we can care for them. The third is that caring needs to take place within the apostolic vision. We who are followers of HaMashiach are called to live our lives on behalf of a greater purpose. We find our personal fulfillment in participating in what Yah is doing in creation and history. We believe that true blessedness and happiness comes not from having our needs met, from participating in what Yah is doing. Wait a minute. We believe that true blessedness and happiness comes not from having our needs met, from participating in what Yah is doing to transform the world into a kingdom of inclusion and justice. An overemphasis on caring ministry can lead to a focus on self that makes us the center of attention rather than Yah. So we can't, you know, the pastor can't make it about himself. Trying to be, you know, wanted and needed by the people, supposed to help people to get strong so they can stand on their own, so that they can help other people who are weak or weaker. The community thing. So his job is to help people to do that. All of us need our other people of faith in our lives to care for us personally. And we need people who will care for who we will care for personally. All of us need extra care during time of illness and grief. A pastoral function in the life of the kingdom community is important, or kingdom communities run the risk of becoming impersonal and businesslike. If we don't make it personal, then to make this run like a business and not, you know, a personal relationship between the members. This is also why teams trained to provide pastoral care are very important. It is also important that that care happens within the context of an apostolic vision that keeps us always aware that our focus is not on ourselves, but on Yah. Any questions about the role of the pastor?
No.
All right. Teacher. None from you either, Lorraine. Okay. And I think we're going to hold off on teaching until next week. So we're going to pick this up with teaching. There are no questions on what we've covered tonight. And give me a hot second. Something here. If there are no questions, then we will stop here for tonight. I need to go and finish packaging stuff for tomorrow. I got to go drop stuff off and finish packaging stuff for tomorrow, so I'm ready to go. I got to go out by myself tomorrow, so it will be definitely a strenuous day, but it is what it is. All right. That being said, on Friday, on Thursday, we will have the business meeting. On Friday, Sabbath lesson as usual. Then Saturday, Sabbath lesson. That being said, may the Most High bless you. May He keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. But I cannot love you like Yah loves you. Fear Yah and keep His commandments, saints. Shalom and have a blessed evening.
Shalom.
everything that lives and breathes. You made it happen with just words. You have no beginning, and you have no ending. I think it's amazing, it's beyond my understanding. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yeah, who are you? But I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient, hanging with the Mishmaka, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahoo.
Shalom, family online, wherever you be.